Good morning.
Good morning.
Lovely to be with you all again. And I was just thinking, you know, this weather, have we got any really keen hikers? No? Ah, okay. You know, I can remember when I was a young lad, Boy Scouts, we used to go walking a lot in the Lake District. Near the Lake District, there were a lot of cairns made out of stones, little monuments made out of stones. And, you know, I can remember we'd always say, "What are those for?" And the response would be, "I don't know. Do you know? I don't know. I've no clue." Their significance through the ages have been lost. And our passage today speaks about 12 stones. And I hope that by lunchtime today, everyone will understand not only the significance to Israel of this memorial of 12 stones, but more importantly, how we can apply that to our lives. You know, right at the start of this series in Joshua, Simon gave a really good recap on the history of Israel. I'm not going to give you that recap again this morning. If you want that recap, listen to Simon's message. And so now we are now well into that story. And God is fulfilling that centuries-old promise that he made to Abraham, that God's people, Israel, will live in God's place, the promised land, and there they'll be living under God's blessing. And so it's generations later that that promise is being fulfilled, and Joshua is the one to lead the people into the promised land, into God's promise. And Joshua 3 that you heard a couple of weeks ago sets the scene for my message, because all that separated Israel from their inheritance was the River Jordan. You might recall that the River Jordan was normally quite a shallow river, something like 3, maybe even 10 feet deep at the deepest spot, and only about 100 feet wide, so that normally it's quite easy to ford that river. But at the time of the crossing, it was a raging torrent, at least half a mile from bank to bank, and quite impossible to cross. Until, of course, the priests carried the Ark of the Covenant into the middle of the Jordan. And the very moment that their feet set place into that river, God stopped the flow so that Israel could enter into their inheritance. And chapter 3 closes with these words: "The whole nation completed the crossing on dry ground." Now, I remember back, I think it was last November, it would be last November, Remembrance Day, when Janet and I were here with you all at Bolney, and we walked to the war memorial. And I was really moved to hear the list of the names of the men who had died in two world wars as they were read out. And I remember the final, very moving words of the poem, that war poem: "We will remember them." The memorial told me things that I didn't know about those men. It told me things about the past, the price that those individuals paid for freedom, for our freedom. Now, chapter 4 is about building a memorial so that the nation of Israel will remember the crossing of the Jordan, an account to tell future generations, a testimony of the living God being with them and his divine power to deliver them into the inheritance that he had promised them. It's a fairly straightforward account, so all I'm going to do this morning is pick out some of the highlights and then move on into the New Testament and to look at the relevance of memorials to us today. Now, verse 2 tells Joshua to select 12 men, one from each tribe, to take up 12 stones. Stones that are from the middle of the Jordan, from the very spot where the priests are standing, in the middle of what was a river, but is now dry ground, and carry these stones over to the opposite bank, putting them down where Israel would camp that night. Now in verse 5, we see Joshua giving them a detailed briefing. "Go over before the Ark of the Lord into the middle of the Jordan, and each one of you pick up a stone on his shoulder." And then skipping down to verses 12 and 13, it's clear that Israel was prepared for battle, because we see 2.5 tribes that had settled on the east side of the Jordan. They'd sent fighting men with the rest of Israel, as they promised Moses. So I believe that all 12 of these men were fighting men. And it made me think that last weekend we had some friends round for a meal. And one of them was an ex-para. And he was telling some of his stories. And he was telling us that paras have to carry packs on their backs that weigh 10 stone. That's 140 pounds, 60 kilograms. If anyone lifts bags of sand and cement today, they're only 25 kilograms. That's because of the HSE rules. You know, so I fully expect that these 12 men of Israel are carrying very, very sizable stones on their shoulders and making that 1/4 mile trek across the river. Do you know, when someone asks me to do a job, if they explain why they want me to do a job, I usually give it my very best. You know, and I guess it's the same way when you know when you need to do a job, why you need to do a job, you give it your best. So Joshua explains why he wants these stones, and that takes us back to verse 6. He wants them to serve as a lasting memorial, so that in the future, when your children ask, "What do these stones mean?" you can tell them the account of the Jordan being cut off before the Ark of the Covenant as we cross the Jordan. And so these guys carry out the instructions. And as we read on, once all the nation had crossed, God tells Joshua to have the priest carry the Ark to the West Bank. Then the river closes and it's in full flood again. And we're told that everyone saw it happen. And it's then from verse 14 we begin to get this understanding of why God had the nation cross the Jordan, not when it was a simple, fordable river, but when it was in full flood and impossible without the intervention of God to cross that river. And also why he wanted them to set up a memorial of 12 stones. And I'm going to make 2 points. And my first point is to show the people that Joshua is God's appointed leader. He's the one that they're to follow into their inheritance. If we were to flip back to chapter 3, verse 17, we'd read that God promised to exalt Joshua. Now, exalt isn't a word that I use every day, so I looked it up to get the dictionary definition so that we all understand it. To exalt someone is to raise their rank or raise their position. So God did this to raise the rank, raise the position in the eyes of the people of Joshua. Now we read in verse 14 of chapter 4 that it was on this very day that God exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. And these people stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they stood in awe of Moses. Moses was the one who'd led the nation out of slavery. Now it's Joshua who's the one to lead them into their inheritance. And it's through this miracle of the crossing that God makes it crystal clear that Joshua is the one to follow if they are to enter into their inheritance. Now the name Joshua means God saves. We said before that the Old Testament foreshadows the New Testament. The whole of Scripture points to one single New Testament figure, one New Testament character. You're probably aware that generations later, another person, another Joshua, would stand in the Jordan. But that Joshua, of course, is Jesus. Joshua and Jesus are the same name which moved through the languages of the Hebrew in the Old Testament, the Greek of the New Testament, to us in our English language. And Matthew's Gospel tells us that after Jesus' baptism in the Jordan, and this is in Matthew chapter 3, that at that moment, all heaven was opened, and John saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on Jesus. And a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love, and with him I am well pleased." And as we think about Jesus being exalted, many of you probably know, some almost by heart, these familiar verses from Philippians that describe Jesus. Jesus who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him, Jesus, the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Jesus, the Son of God, was exalted by God the Father that all people might acknowledge and follow him. You know, the New Testament tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ, that we have an inheritance of eternal life, an inheritance kept in heaven for us, an inheritance of abundant blessing, eternal life in the kingdom of God, ruling a restored earth with Jesus, sharing in his glory, enjoying the presence of God. Does that excite you? Because that excites me. That's the future we've got. That's the inheritance we've got. And Jesus is God's appointing leader who we are to trust and follow into our inheritance. And my second point is that this was to be a memorial to the power of God who is with his people. From verse 20, we read of Joshua setting up the 12 stones at a place called Gilgal. Building this memorial was God's idea, not Joshua's. It wasn't a memorial of carefully sculpted stones to be a beautiful monument. It was a monument of ordinary stones to serve not as something to be worshipped, but something to point to God. So that future generations, when they asked, "What are these stones for? What are they about?" Stones can't speak for themselves, can they? It needs people to tell a story. And so in verse 23, God says that the answer when that question is, "What are these stones for?" that the answer will be that Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. "For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you crossed over. The Lord did to Jordan what he had done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we crossed." You know, God wanted a memorial, wanted that memorial for this generation and for future generations so that they would remember their holy, miracle-working God caused them to walk across the Jordan on dry ground. Whoa. Why? So that they would remember this God who gave us the law. This is what he can do for those who trust in him and walk according to his commandments. And by keeping this covenant with God, we can have this kind of power on our side continually. A memorial to testify to future generations that they too should have faith in God. Do you know, then as we look forward to the New Testament, we see that Jesus instructed his disciples to have two lasting memorials. Memorials that church are still visible today. So what are they? Well, firstly, Jesus told to baptize disciples. I don't know about you, but I love baptisms. Seeing whole families and friends gathered together to witness a baptism. You know, they bring back such rich memories. Rich memories of my own baptism. Memories of the baptisms of other friends. They're wonderful occasions. Do you know what? In our church, we don't wait for people to ask, "Why are you pushing someone underwater? Why are you dunking them?" We explain that baptism represents the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, and our own identification with Jesus in that death, burial and resurrection. For the person being baptized, being submerged under water, represents their death to the old life of sin. And emerging from the water represents being raised to new life in Jesus. Baptisms are wonderful symbols. Remember, Jesus gave them that we might have a memorial to him, to his power. Do you know what, friends? The next one is to take bread and wine together in communion. At the Last Supper, Jesus took bread, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This is the cup. This is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." Jesus used these symbols of his body and blood to establish a memorial to his death. Not a memorial of stones, but a memorial of bread and wine. And then we have the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians writing, "Whenever you eat this bread and drink of this cup," referring, of course, to communion, "you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Taking communion together regularly is a reminder of the price that Jesus paid to redeem us. His body broken, his blood shed for us, done to rescue us from slavery to sin and to deliver us into our new inheritance. But also to remind us that Jesus will return. Getting back to Joshua, later we find in the book of Joshua that Joshua will return to Gilgal several times. Gilgal being the location memorial. I'm getting dry again. So Joshua will return to this memorial at Gilgal several times. Several times after both victories in the Promised Land and defeats in the Promised Land. He and Israel return there. They return there and they see these 12 stones, a memorial, a reminder that by trusting in God and walking according to his commandments, this power of God continues to be with them. And what an encouragement to return and continue the battle to gain their full inheritance. You know, and in the same way, witnessing baptisms and taking communion is a reminder of all that Jesus has done for us. That we are his. That we have got complete security in him. That we can trust him. We can trust him that whatever happens in this life, he will be with us. And we've had wonderful testimony of that this morning. And he promises us eternal life, to be with him forever. What an encouragement for us to continue to follow Jesus. These things are memorials to us as a church community. But I now say, well, what about our personal lives? Do you know, we all have photo albums, I guess, or maybe these days computer slideshows that build memories through the pictures we've taken. And these picture memories are helpful to us. They encourage us, particularly when times get tough. They make us smile. They make us think of the good times. And they give us hope for the future. And so, what I want to do now is to invite us to think of memorials in our own lives. Heaping up memories, like Joshua heaped up stones. Stories of God's mercy, grace and blessing in our lives. Memorials to future generations. And also memorials to us when we face future struggles. Now, we've heard some wonderful memorial stones this morning. Wonderful testimonies of God's grace in situations, of prayers answered. And what I want to do now is share a couple of stories from my own life that I hope will prompt you some more to recall events in your lives when you've seen God's hands at work. Now, whenever I recount stories, I just want to underline that I'm not seeking to boast in myself, but simply tell you what Jesus has done in my life, what God has done in my life. Situations often when I was helpless, And what I do is simply tell about what God has done as a memorial to his goodness and power. Now, I think a number of you know that I'm an engineer. And I got saved in my mid-30s. About 18 months after Jesus saved me, I was completely, totally and absolutely fed up with the job I got working for Esso in London, commuting up on that train every day. I don't know how I'd survive it today. And my future was really uncertain. I honestly didn't know where I was going with it. And I got another job offer. And the job offer was down in Wales. And you've heard me speak about Wales many times. We love Wales. And so I had an opportunity to take a job with another oil company in Pembrokeshire, Wales. Or follow a future that Esso now had decided to share with me once I told them I was thinking about leaving them. They said they were going to have me stay in London for about another 6 months and then send me to Houston, Texas on an assignment with them. Do you know what? With these two futures laid out before us, Janet and I struggled with this choice. Every day on holiday for 2 weeks, because we planned a holiday. The day that I found this out, I'd got a holiday planned for 2 weeks. We struggled every day. What are we going to do? Is it Wales or is it London and Houston? And I promised to give an answer the very day I got back. And Janet and I had decided that for the very first times in our lives, we would not make this decision based on our own understanding of the situation, but that we would follow God wherever he led us. And I haven't got the Bible. I wrote down in my Bible the very day it was. It was Monday the 5th of October 1987. Do you know what? I was on my way up to London. I still didn't know the answer until this train stopped at Croydon. When in quick succession, I read these three scriptures from my daily reading notes. One was from Genesis 26. And the background is there was famine in the land, which seemed kind of familiar to me because I didn't know what was going on before. And it said, the Lord appeared to Isaac and said, do not go down to Egypt. That was a great land where there was feast, not famine. To me, a bit like Pembrokeshire. Live in the land where I tell you to live. Stay in this land for a while, and I'll be with you and bless you. And the next one, Proverbs chapter 3, 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways submit to him, and he'll make your path straight. Wow. And then there were some verses from Psalm 37. You know, we followed God's direction, went to Houston. It was a time that literally changed our lives. Another story, more recently, I was involved in our church building project in Burgess Hill. Back in 2011-12, it wasn't going well. The roof should have been put on before the start of winter so that guys could work inside during the winter. Now it was February 2012. Half the roof had been put on. The forecast was then sub-zero temperatures and snow. As we looked at the forecast, it was snow, snow, yet more snow. It looked like we're going to suffer yet another long delay. I can remember in discussion with the contractor saying, we got materials and labour on site. We sent the tower crane away because it's very expensive. But I'm prepared to get it back later this week to finish the job. But we don't know what the weather's going to be like. You know, they were prepared to take that risk. But that forecast didn't look good. And then on Friday, on February the 8th, a Thursday, almost jokingly, the building contractor said to me, is there anything your church could do to secure some good weather? I told the church leaders that evening we prayed about the coming day. Friday the 9th of February was a bitterly cold, windy day. But you know what? There wasn't any ice. There wasn't any snow. The roof was completed by lunchtime. I remember standing on the roof in the sunshine, telling the contractor, we prayed and God provided the weather window you needed. That roof, to me, is a memorial. Do you know what? And I believe that if each one of us look back, we can see events of God's goodness in our life. And I believe that this text calls us to remember, to recount God's power in our lives. And I want to share with you five practical ways. The first one is think. What are some events that you can look back on as a pile of stones, marking a special time? Perhaps a moment when God showed you his power in your life. Perhaps when he was guiding you in a very clear way. Perhaps when he answered prayer. Perhaps when he fulfilled a promise. You know, this is not just Bob's idea. Psalm 77 verse 12 says, I will ponder all your work and meditate on your mighty deeds. My next one, thank. Be thankful for what God has done. Psalm 9 verse 1 says, I will give thanks to the Lord with my whole heart. I will recount all your wonderful deeds. My next one, and you guessed it by now, they all start with a T, is to tell. I want you to spend time remembering and thanking God for the great things he's done for us. The joy of those memories should overflow in our conversations, especially with our children and grandchildren, our friends, our relatives. My next T, it's a harder T, is transcribe. In other words, write down. Start a notebook to write down these past events and the events in the future as they happen. And my last T is traditions. Birthdays and Christmas are great times to reminisce. I remember we used to have a board game called Reminiscing. And when my parents came down at Christmas, grandparents, parents, and children would sit down together and play this game, Reminiscing. I heard stories from my father I'd never heard before. What I'm inviting you to do is establish traditions with families and friends to build ways of telling stories of God's faithfulness. And let these memories be a testimony to God's power to all your family, your friends, your acquaintances. Because in the closing words of chapter 4, it says, he did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful, and so that you might always fear the Lord your God. Do you know, I've got a few stones with me. They're not, so by the way, 25 kilos each. They're smaller. But together they are quite heavy. What I'd like to do is to offer each one of you a stone, I suppose. And I'd like to have this stone. Just really as something to remind you, just as something to remind you of God's goodness. Something to remind you to start to put together our monuments. Maybe have a few more stones. Now, as you're thinking, and you can all start thinking even before you get a stone. Janet, could you help me hand out stones? Yeah? We're going to close with a song, 10,000 Reasons. Just start to think of one reason why you have to give thanks. One reason.